Okay, well, we're going to be in Judges 2 tonight, and if you happen to be with us for the first time since we've started Judges, we just started it last week, it's not the kind of book that most people would look at and say, boy, I can't wait to preach out of that. It's a different sort, and I think we talked a little bit about that last week, that in some Bibles it's called the Book of Failure, it's a book of depression, it's a book of really things that aren't very pleasant. And tonight, we're going to be talking about sin. And of course, sin is never pleasant. But if you happen to be somebody who's ever said anything like this, I still struggle with sin. I've said that from here. And I know that many of you have, but I just want to remind you at this point, struggling with sin is a given for believers. It's going to happen. And it's when we stop struggling that we really have a problem. On Wednesday night, Ron taught for me this past Wednesday and went into chapter 2 of Romans. And when I was here the week before, I kind of hustled through about 15 verses or so at the end of chapter 1. And I want to revisit some of those things this Wednesday. And one of the things that it says about sin in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 is this: therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart. God giving you up to your sin doesn't happen the first time that you fall. Doesn't happen the second time and get back up. It doesn't happen the second time or the third or even the 500th time. When God gives you up to your sin is when you quit struggling against it, when you give in to it. And what we're going to be looking at here tonight in chapter 2 of Judges is that Israel stopped struggling with sin. They gave in to it. And really throughout the book of Judges, and I was looking ahead at next week, and it in that one chapter, chapter 3, it's like a roller coaster, up and down and up and down. They come back to the Lord, and then they fell away from the Lord, and then they came back to the Lord. And it's got a great left-handed story in the next chapter. So tune in next week. But we're going to start tonight with just the first four verses of chapter 2. And then we'll be reading other passages as we go through. We're going to see the consequences of ceasing to struggle with sin. So we're going to read to start with Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I would ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, first of all, for this the music and the testimony that we heard tonight. I thank you for people who are willing to go into uncomfortable places to share the word of God. Lord, I just pray for this church, for me individually, for all of us, Lord, that we never, ever stop struggling with sin. It's a struggle that will go throughout our lifetimes. But Lord, help us to constantly battle against it, to fight against it, and to ask your guidance and your strength, Lord, never to give in, because we see what happened to the people of Israel. And I just thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that you offer us. And Lord, I know that we've talked about this many times, but each and every time that we fail and come to you in asking forgiveness and repenting of our sin, you welcome us back. Thank you for that. And I just pray now all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've never had a visit from an angel of the Lord that I know of, but I have had God speak to me in ways that remind me of what he expects of me. And what he expects of me is to repent of my sins, to walk away from my sins. In this particular case, and in my Bible, in the phrase angel of the Lord is capitalized, and I've read before that any time that you see that capitalized, we're talking about a pre-incarnate Christ. I don't know that that's true. I don't know that it's true in this particular case, but what I do know is that an angel comes and reminds the people of Israel of a lot of different things. And in verse 1, he said again, I led you up. He's speaking on God's behalf. I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded of where God has brought us from. He's telling the people of Israel, remember, I brought you up from Egypt. And he tells you and me, remember when we were still sinners. Remember before we ever knew Jesus. Remember before we came to the Lord. Remember those things and remember where we came from. And remember the promises that he made to us. He promised these people the promised land, and he delivered. And then he said, I will never break my covenant with you. The covenant refers back to God's promise to bring them to the promised land and to drive out all the natives. But there's a condition to this covenant. In verse 2, they're reminded that they were to make no covenant with the inhabitants, and the pagan altars were to be torn down, remove all evidence of the pagan culture. But then he says at the end of verse 2, but you have not obeyed my voice. And I can just almost hear the sorrow as he says, why have you done this? And I don't know if you've ever been there or not, if you've ever heard God say those words to you, why have you disobeyed me? And it's heartbreaking. And that's why I say we struggle with sin, but we come back to him. It's when we give up, when we say, okay, I give in, that he turns us over. God's made a lot of promises to me, to you, and he always keeps his end of the bargain, without fail, always. But our disobedience can lead to him withholding his promise. Verse 3. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Now this is an example of a promise withheld. God promised to drive the people out as long as Israel was obedient. But when they disobeyed, God's obligation was nullified. And I want you to think about that. When we disobey God, he is not obligated. And if he was, what could we do about it? But he's not obligated to continue to bless us. We talked about that this morning a little bit. The people that Israel chose to allow to live, and if you remember this from last week, they let them live for two purposes, really. So they could use them as slaves, and so they could make income off of them. Purely selfish, purely internal motives. And as a result of that, those people become a thorn to them. Now, we've seen many, many times when famous people get caught, or even not famous people get caught, and immediately we hear their expressions of regret. And I always wonder, I wondered this when I was a principal, I wonder it when I hear it on the news, do you regret what you did, or do you regret being caught doing what you did? And there's a big difference. And we have to wonder the same in verse 4 here. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, all of them, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. In repentance, in sorrow, or just, dang, I wish he hadn't caught me doing that. And I think we'll see in the remaining verses that if they did have remorse, it was very short-lived. Verses 7 through 10, I'm not going to read through them. It talks about Joshua, and they just won't let that poor guy die. He keeps coming back. And this is, they're talking about when he died, but they said that during Joshua's time, the people obeyed God. But when he died, they forgot. They've lost their leader, and so, as a result, they've also lost their faith. And that's kind of frightening to think about. Then verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, when they all died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. It's so interesting that Sue would bring us this tonight, talking about living in England and talking about Europe, because I wanted to talk a little bit about Europe tonight. You know, we are very seriously, dangerously close to this same thing happening here. When this generation of fathers and mothers is gone, what's the next generation going to be like? And I don't mean that this is the worst generation ever to come along. I don't mean that by any means. But what I do think is this generation has failed to carry on the teachings of the Lord to the next. And I wrote this that, you know, it's happening in the United States right here, right now. To some extent, it's already happened in Europe. Because I looked up statistics for Europe to see what the figures for Christianity were in European nations. And I couldn't find anything that I felt like was trustworthy, because it's like this. In the United States, if you were to ask every person in the United States, are you a Christian? Something like 3/4 of the people would say yes. And we all know that's not true. They say Christian because they're not Muslim, they're not Hindu, they're not Buddhist. So, yeah, I guess I'm Christian. Never been to church, don't know Jesus, but I guess I'm a Christian. And I think that's kind of the way it is there. But one of the things that I found while I was researching this about Europe, once again, is that Christianity is rapidly growing in Europe because of the Muslim immigration. And my first thought was, well, Christians are waking up and saying, okay, we've got to do something. We've got to get back together and really, you know, preach the truth. That's not what's happening at all. It's the Muslims who are becoming Christian. They're coming to Europe to get away from all the strife and difficulties that are going on in their homelands. And in their homelands, it's illegal to be a Christian. And so if they were to become Christian, they might, at the very least, be ostracized from their families, and at the very worst, they might be murdered for being Christians. So now they come to places like Belgium and England and France, and they have the freedom. And that's what really strikes me so ironic, is that Muslims are flocking to become Christians, but people who write Christian on their tax forms or whatever don't care. And that's exactly what's happening here. Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. And I really think it's a real threat right here. Back when I was growing up, you could about guarantee that if the parents didn't take the children to church, grandma and grandpa took them. And I've seen it happen a lot of different places and a lot of different times where the parents, maybe they worked or maybe they weren't interested, but grandma and grandpa, or at least grandma, took them to church. Well, today those parents that didn't take their kids to church back when I was a kid are grandparents who don't know anything about church, don't care. And so we're getting further and further and further removed from the truth of Jesus Christ. And there's multi-generational families now with no church affiliation, no concern about the gospel, about the Bible. And so as a result, we're raising up a generation of Americans who don't know the Lord. And we can point fingers all we want, but Christian, it's our responsibility. Verse 11 and 12. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And then I skip over some, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. Now Baal was a Canaanite god, and we've talked about the Baal god before, you know, with Elijah and all those different things. But it's just a further illustration of that thing that we think is so awful back in Joshua when he says, wipe them all out. And they didn't do it. And because they didn't do it, the Baal worshipers have come back into control. And not only have they come back into control, they've dragged God's people along with them. Now, we don't have a Baal necessarily in our society today, but we've got all kinds of things that are dragging people away from the truth of the Lord. And this is what happens in verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Now, I know that we talk about the love of God, and we should. God loves you, absolutely loves you. But his anger can be hot. I mean, it can just boil over. And as a result of that, he takes action against the people who are disobedient to him. And in this case, it says he let plunderers come in and steal all their stuff. And he sold them into slavery. The very thing that they kept these people for, to keep them as slaves, he's now selling them into slavery or allowing them to be sold. And they no longer can stand against their enemies. Mercy, I think about the condition of the world that we live in today. And I tell you what, it's hard to stand against all the things that are attacking us, attacking Christianity. So God's wrath is real. And I think it's hard for us to imagine where it says, so he delivered them into the hands of. And we think, well, God would never do that. And then we think about people who say, well, God would never send anybody to hell. And the answer is the same. He does not send anybody to hell. He lets them make their own choice to go there. He does not necessarily deliver them into the hands of plunderers. Their disobedience delivered them into this terrible thing. I may have beaten this to death in the past few weeks, but I want to say something about this again. You know I'm a history teacher, and you know I think it's important that we know what happened in the past, that we study the past, not just history, not just Franklin Roosevelt or Abraham Lincoln, but the Bible, which is history. And when we study this and we see what's happened in the past, it helps us to avoid getting into this same trap today. If the Hebrew people had done a better job of teaching their children, much of this could have been avoided. And yet, I hear Sue talk about GAs and RAs and mission kids. You remember all those things from back when we were younger? They don't exist anymore, I don't think. And I know we've got other programs. We've got Team Kid and we've got Awanas and we've got different things. But one of the things that I notice about Team Kid is a lot of those kids, their parents aren't involved at all. You know, they let us pick them up on the bus and bring them in here for an hour, and they got an hour away from their kids, and that's about the extent of it. But what I do notice is this, and I'm not really trying to be critical here. I'm just telling you what I see. We got lots of families in this church with lots of kids who aren't coming to Team Kid, who aren't coming to youth, who aren't coming to church but once a week, if that. And it scares me to think that so many children are being raised up and the only thing they ever hear is me. They need personal attention. They need Team Kid. They need RAs and GAs. And I really pray that we as a church would do more to encourage our young families to bring their kids to Sunday school, to Team Kid, to VBS, to the different things that are available to them, because this same thing could very easily happen. Verse 16, God raises up judges who would deliver the people out of the enemy's hands, but I want you to look at verse 17. He raised up judges, and then it says, yet they would not listen to the judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. They didn't obey the commandments of the Lord. I'm amazed at the patience of God, not just with the Hebrew people, but with me, and I'm guessing many of you as well. But it says here that in the previous verse that he delivered them over to their enemies. He turned them over to their sin. And that's where the tie-in comes from what I was talking about earlier. Then he rescued them, and he sent judges to teach them. And they went right back to their sin. It's hard to imagine that God wouldn't have just thrown up his hands and given up on these people. But back in verse 1, God said that he would never break his covenant with his people. He will always reach out to us, and he will always welcome us back from our wicked ways. God took great pity on the judges, it says, and he protected them from those who oppressed and harassed the judges. But when the judges died, It says the people became even more corrupt than they were before. And it says they did not cease from their own doings nor from their own stubborn ways. So once again, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Once again, a change in leadership brought even more distance between Israel and God. And then finally, in verses 21 and 22, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord or not. He's done driving them out. He's going to test them to see if they're going to come back to him. I read this as a quote from Billy Graham, and I assume that it's real, but if it's not, it's still very, very good. According to what I read, he said, God doesn't test us because he wants to know how strong we are. He tests us because he wants us to know how strong we are. In other words, we go through these tests so that we can see that with God, we can get through it. In this particular passage, God has left them to wallow in their own choices. And I say wallow, and I don't know if that word even means anything to you or not, but I just picture a hog just rolling around in the slop and the mud. And that's what we do sometimes. We are so content to be in our little sty with all the nastiness that we just wallow in it. And he leaves us to that if that's what we choose. Well, so as God has driven out the enemy in the past, he says he now left those nations. And the last sentence said, nor did he deliver them, these are the enemy, into the hand of Joshua. Now, Joshua is still dead, but this probably means that God didn't deliver the enemy to Israel like he had done with Joshua in the past. At any rate, to me, it's frightening to think about being turned over to our own sin, about being left to wallow in our own sin, to ferment in our choices. So, church, continue to struggle against sin. Don't ever give in. Don't ever say, I can't fight it anymore. Continue to struggle against sin, because the anger of the Lord burns hot when we have given ourselves over to it. That's what the people did in Judges, and we see that God wasn't pleased. I see all these different things that we see in Judges and so many of the Old Testament prophets where God punished the nation of Israel for their disobedience. And I look at this nation and I wonder how much longer can he be patient with us. Let it start here where we'd be obedient. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word and for the warning that I really believe speaks to us here in the United States today, here in Bethany, here in Emmanuel Baptist Church. Lord, that disobedience will be punished. I thank you, God, for your love that you show us. But I also thank you, Lord, for the wrath that we see from time to time in the scriptures, which show us you take this seriously. God, I pray that we would continue in our struggle against sin, that we would never give in to it, and that we would continually come back to you, Lord, for forgiveness and repentance. Lord, I pray for this nation. I pray for this world that we live in, which has gotten so far away from you. And I just pray, God, that you continue to be patient with us until we come back to you. And I pray, Lord, that this world, this nation, this state, this county, this area would turn to you. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and I pray this now in your name. Amen.